Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you around my table tonight. I certainly wish you were here in person, but I know that you're with me otherwise, and I thank you for that. Praise the Lord. Continue to be with being mindful for Chip and Lulu, because it's constantly on my mind, and I think it's the Apostle Paul said, I pray for you continually. And I think that's what that is. It is something that if it affects one member of the body, it affects all members of the body. And that's the way I think that it should be. We're going to pick up tonight again with resurrection number 23. And, you know, we finished up last week with 1 Corinthians 15. And we did that over a three-time study, I believe it was, to get in 1 Corinthians 15. And I think 1 Corinthians 15 covers a lot of ground concerning resurrection. And, you know, thinking back to when we started this, and that's been back toward the first of the year, this is already up in June now, thinking back, we've covered quite a lot of things, you know. And we've talked about resurrection, and in many ways, we even went back to Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, you know, where the earth was in the deep. And how God bringing it forth created a resurrection of fact. Because the earth was not like it once was. And of course, when it come out, then he made it all good again. And that's, well, you know, we went over that situation. And I'm not going to go back that far to cover every little old thing, but there's a few things that, you know, we've talked about, and I guess I'm as guilty as everybody else is, about getting involved in saying things sometimes because it's always what I've heard. And I've always heard that the situation that of sin, and that I inherited sin. And I believe I've come to the belief in my own mind that no, I didn't inherit sin, because sin is an act of the will. And I don't believe anybody willed me to sin. I don't believe it was nobody's will to force or to make me sin. But you see, you can go to the Word of God and back these things up. And thinking back to what we had looked at before, and I'm going to go back to one place, and I'm going to pick up on this again, because, you see, the act of a person's will, if it's against God, it's certainly sin. And with that comes death. And death falls upon all men. Because death was what God instituted as the end result of this. The wages of that is death. The wages of that act of the will is death, if that will is against the will of God. And certainly Adam's will was against the will of God. You see. But turn with me to start off with tonight. Turn off with me to Ecclesiastes 3. I want to go to one verse. Ecclesiastes 3:11. And we touched on it a couple of times before in these studies. It's on page, I'm looking at page 910 if you have a companion Bible. Maybe that'll help you a little bit. Ecclesiastes 3. You know, when you get into Ecclesiastes, he talks about these times. And the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about all these various times. And it talks about the work of man and the work of God. And how we understand that the work of man is foolishness, in effect, because it is a temporary situation. But the works of God, according to his pleasure or his will, are eternal or forever. Because when he makes a statement, and when he makes something like that, he never goes back on it, because we don't serve a God that goes back on his word. And so he never goes back on that. Amen. But man might change his mind, you know. He might get to the point. But look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3:11, and we'll see where we get this will that we have and how this will comes about. In 3:11 he says, He God hath made everything beautiful in his time. And according to God's time, everything was beautiful. Even when he restored the earth, he would look at it and he would say it's good. Good and beautiful are synonymous, one with the other. Okay, so he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in man's heart, or in their heart. So you see, this is where we get the act of the will that we have. Because along with all of this that God has set the world in their heart, because when man, if he has never been told or never been pointed to the fact of God at all, it is always the things of the world. That's what he sees. That's what he does. It's the things of the world. We call it natural progression, or in animal lingo, it would be instinct. Because it's almost like something that we've always had within us. So it says, he that made everything beautiful in his time, also that he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So we sometimes don't understand the things that God has set in motion. And I think science attests to this. Science is always trying to catch up with God. You know, the true science we're talking about here. These things continue to astound us as to the things that are here, the things that are for us. You know, we continually look for cures, and we continually look for things that will help or to better us. When in fact, generally speaking, we're trodden them down to a certain extent. So we realize and we understand that the act of will, the will that we have, is in general terms, is against God. It is the will of the world and not the will of God. Because you see, God didn't. He didn't want people to be puppets. He wanted man to be smart enough to come to know God on the terms that are set forth in the plan and purpose of God. And man sometimes misses the mark. Ronnie mentioned it again a while ago in his prayer when he talked about the atheist, you know, and the book is full of things about nature, that we can see God in things of nature. I'm sitting here on my round table now looking at these beautiful flowers and these canna lilies that we got on the table, you know. I'd love to be able to duplicate that, but I certainly can't do it. you know, in my ironwork business. But that's something that I haven't perfected yet to that extent. But having said that already, you know, that we see the need of God and we see the need of a Redeemer. And we've looked in the Old Testament to see how they saw it and the very need, and we certainly haven't exhausted that supply that we have, and plus the fact that, you know, as we get into the New Testament and as we get to where the word resurrection does show up, looking back at it now, it was quite clear. And really clear in a lot of places concerning what, because of the shadows and types and the things that went on. And there's one thing that's quite certain. As sure as you are in Adam, or as sure as I am in Adam, I'm going to die. Amen. And the very same thing can be said on the other hand. As sure as I am in Christ, I will live. I have the promise of life through what he did. And I always just thought it was the blood. Oh boy, did I get an eye opening today. Because it's not only the blood. And I was going, and this whole situation made me change my mind. I was going somewhere else for the study, but I put that off for a little while. I want to go to Hebrews, and I want to go to the ninth chapter of Hebrews. I was going next from 1 Corinthians 15 to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, but I got sidetracked because there's something here in the ninth chapter and the first part of the 10th chapter that I can't really lay down and say, okay, I'm not going to do it before I go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And so, you know, looking back at Abraham and looking at the promises that were promised to Abraham, and I'll say this now before I get to the 11th chapter. And this is, I heard this and I said, gee. And this is one thing that made me switch. Abraham had promises made of God to him. He had the covenant made with him. And he had the promise of this land. And he sojourned in this land, never owning a foot of it. The only land that Abraham ever had was the burying place for him and his wife. It was in the land. But you know what? Abraham, in all that sojourning, carried the deed and title to a city whose maker and builder was God. Amen. And we have to go all the way to the Apostle Paul's writing to find that out. If indeed Paul wrote Hebrews, and I think he certainly did. Because there's too much evidence here for it not to be. So, or for it not to be that way. But thinking on that, and thinking back, I said, gee, I can't forget it. I've got to say that. But Abraham had the deed and title to a city whose maker and builder was God. That was his hope. That was out there. I don't know where he ever told anybody else or not.
And you never, the amazing part about that is you never find it out in the Old Testament.
No, you've got.
You never know that until Paul reveals it.
You've got to go somewhere else to get it. And this is the gem of the Word of God. And so I want to go to the ninth chapter and start in the 20, second verse of chapter 9 of Hebrews tonight, and we'll go as far as the time will let us go. If I don't get done what I've got tonight, we'll pick it up again and go again, because we are going to go, if the Lord will allow me to go to Hebrews 11. Okay? So we pick up with verse 22. And he says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So I think that's a good place to start. He said almost all, or the greater amount, or near or nearly all, I guess, if you put it in Southern language, is what he's trying to say. All things are by the law, or according to the law, are purged. And to purge means to cleanse, to make clean, to purify. And in our words today, or our vernacular today, if you talk about purging something, it's to push something out of the way to make room for something better. And I think that if you think about that for a second, you know, as I have been a welder basically all my life, and we always talked about purging vessels to weld on them to get the bad stuff out of them to where you could, we didn't have no danger in them. And when you purge them, you're pushing out the flammable stuff that might be in there to put some inert element in there that is not flammable to where you can work on it. But when you're talking about purging, or to purge with blood, it seems like, you know, that's a misnomer. But really it ain't, because we're talking here about pushing out the blood of bulls and heifers, and pushing out the animal blood and replacing it with something better. Right? Okay. So it says, almost all things are by the law, or according to the law, purged with blood, in blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And we can go all the way back to Genesis, you know, to pick this up, if you need to think on that, to go all the way back, because, you know, the covering for Adam and Eve in the garden where they were found naked, you know, that was a covering. It wasn't a purging to that extent, but it was in a sense, because animals were slain, blood was let, in order for them to receive the situation back to where they could talk with God. And it says in verse 23, "It was therefore," and here again is therefore. This is another hint that Paul wrote this, because he's thrown up the stop sign again. Because he says, whoa, wait a minute, what we just read, purged by blood, without blood there's no remission. Let's think on that a minute. And he says, "It was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So you see that there was a pattern of things, the copies or examples of things on the earth, you know, that were given, that man could have them. And it talks about the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. And it's God's will, according to Matthew, where Christ's prayer to God was, "Thy will be done on heaven as it is." I mean, on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes I can't remember what I want to say. But you see, the heaven and earth is, earth has been given some of these heavenly things concerning God and God's will. And they're called copies or examples, if you will. The patterns there. And then he talks about the better sacrifices than these. So the greater and the better sacrifice that's coming down the road is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the heavenly sacrifice is going to be much better than the goats and the heifers and the blood according to the law for the remission of sin. There's going to be something different here. And so I think that's what therefore is there for. It says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Okay, he says that when Christ went in with a sacrifice, he didn't go into the place that was made by hand, the temple, the man-made thing, the one that was in Jerusalem. It says, "which are figures," and that's Strong's 3850, meaning a similitude or something similar, or even what we're really familiar with is a parable. Is the same thing. A parable or a symbol.
Which makes it to me perfectly clear that he was in the real heavenly heaven of heavens.
Right. It is. He talks about the figure of the true. That's the real of the genuine. He says, "but into heaven itself." So, you know, he appeared in the presence of God to be manifest or shown there. It says, "for us." In the presence of God for us. So you see, his finished work was never for himself. It didn't seem like that he entered into it in any way other than providing the means by which it was to come about or to take place. Who do you know that could get into a frame of mind, even though, you know, we see his humanity to some extent coming forth in all of these events that was written about him leading up to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We see that humanity there, but see, everything he did was the will of the Father, and it was the Father's will that he come, and it was an agreeing will, because he had agreed to it even before the foundation of the world. We understand. And of course, we have to go to other places to find that. But it was his agreement with the Father. Somewhere in the throne room of God, in some way, somehow, the agreement was made that this was the price that would be paid. Amen. Before they even created.
Amen.
Okay. So we see how important it is and how necessary resurrection is, and how so lost someone is that says, "I'm an atheist. Amen. I do not believe God." And how pitiful a statement that is. I don't know of many statements that can be any worse than that, or if there are any worse than that. I don't want to know them if they are.
Lady on the radio I heard today was the first one I'd ever really heard articulate what she had what she believed concerning that. She believed, and she had the right attitude about her death, though. She said, I believe when I go back, I'm done. I go to the ground and I stay there. Right. She said, it's just the natural course of the life on this planet. Okay. And that's, well, lady, you got that much right. You are going back and you are staying there.
Amen. The word says
she
that.
She spoke some truth, if not all truth, but she
well,
speaks some truth.
It's funny how that happens. That
he's
they use
to know that
there's some truth in,
I know.
And even in an atheist state.
Yep.
Okay, it says in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Okay, and not yet was neither, is neither. He says neither that he should offer himself often. That's not necessary. And we know that in the Jewish realm of things, the high priest entered into the holy place once a year, every year, on the Day of Atonement. And he entered there with blood that the other people, not other people's blood, but the blood substitute for other people, because they had brought forth that animal to be slaughtered and sacrificed for them. It says with the blood of others. Sometimes that might throw somebody, and I'm sure nobody in our group would truly believe that it was really with the blood of others, but it was the substitute blood of others. And so we find that these sacrifices were made and given every year. You had to come back every year. Now, why do you have to do that?
Because they were just a covering. They weren't taking anything away.
Okay, but if you're covered, say, okay, I say, okay, Ron, you're going to do something? I'll cover you. You know, I'll whatever it is I'm going to furnish.
Do it like a life insurance policy.
I'll cover you. Well, you know, it would be like, well, I'm covering you until. Well, this covering was just...
Temporary,
very temporary. And because people have the tendency, and all men do, have a tendency to forget, and women too, I won't just say all men, have a tendency to say, well, okay, I'm covered. If I'm covered, I'm okay. Because it brings it out in this thing here, in the dissertation they were going through. It needs to happen, you know. According to the law, it certainly needs to happen. Every year on the Day of Atonement, he took the blood in and made atonement for others. It says, for then, 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. So if that was in place the whole time, then Christ should have suffered from the foundation of the world. Ever since man started dying, see. He says, but now, and again here, is another stop sign. And, you know, I look at it as, I look at this without a doubt as being Paul's words. I don't have no doubt. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, or the end of that age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay. He talked about since, or from, the foundation of the world. That could be, you know, and has been studies that we've had before. Since or before. Very, very, very important that you know the difference. He says, but now, so here, you gotta stop. You gotta look both ways and see what this change is, because every time you see a but now in Paul's writing, you got to throw on the brakes. You got to stop them down, look around you, and see what the change is. And here it is. One time, this is going to be the final one. Doesn't have to happen anymore. This is the difference. This is the change. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The end of the world. The perfect sacrifice has brought that age to an end. You see, when he made that sacrifice, that really was the beginning of the end of the law, especially for offerings and sacrifices, okay? Because it's by the sacrifice of himself. And it was the end of that age. The perfect sacrifice, and perfect means the end. Generally speaking, when you see the word perfect, it means to be complete, to have an end, to come to its total fullness, okay? So to the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he offered himself. He appeared. That appeared there has manifested himself, you know, before the Holy of Holies to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it says, and as it is appointed in verse 27, as it is appointed or laid up and stored away, that's what appointed means. Appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So we find that we have laid up or stored away for us death. If he doesn't appear while we yet still live, we have stored away for us death. And this, it says once to die. This again is one time. You've got one shot. Make it right. And then it says, after this, the judgment. Well, here, you know, we're talking about a different dispensation here. But he's talking about after. And this is behind this. After is behind. So behind death, there is a judgment out there. And judgment is Christus, or separating. So not only does God make choosings, but he also in choosings becomes separations. You know, we talked about the chaff from the wheat. You know, the miller and the miller floor and the threshing of the grain. You have the chaff which separates from the seed, the good seed. And so this again is basically what he's talking about. And it says, so Christ, verse 28, so Christ was once offered. Okay? So you get, he was once offered. So it's one time. He didn't have to go back over and over and over again. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
And you can't separate. A lot of people do this in traditional circles. You cannot separate verse 27. From verse 28 without getting the context and the meaning from both together.
Right.
Because it's a comparison.
Right.
He says, as it's one way, so as it will be the other way.
Yeah.
And you have to combine them and look at them. A lot of people make, I've heard that so many times, and they even use that to verse 27 a lot to try to convince you that an unbeliever has a judgment.
Yeah.
Well, they do, but the judgment is final, and their judgment is by that which was written in the book, according to what Revelation says.
Right.
And they're judged by their own disbelief.
It's kind of like, and I've got it in my notes here, it's kind of like looking at the when and then. You need to be careful when you're looking at God's Word and understand that when and then is two different things altogether. You know, it's talking about the different tenses. You know, when is in the past, then is in the future. So, and where you are now, you have to make a comparison to when and then, you know, see where you're going here. So it says Christ was once offered, or he's offered one time for the sins of many. Now, we understand that he took upon himself the sins of the world. And he certainly did that. But you see, there is always going to be some that believes and some that believe not. And so for those who believe not, for those who don't have faith in the finished work of Christ and the hope that it entails, then you got to go back to the many. You know, I think if you would look at a study of where it says all in all in 1 Corinthians 15, that's very confusing. Sometimes the all in all, you've got to look at what it is in the context of it to understand.
That's the filling of all things and all ages.
Yeah, well, we've talked about the pleroma, the fullness. But there are other things that are filled to the point that God intended it to be, in which it may be all in all, or maybe included in the all in all there. So you got to remember that too. So we'll go on. I got about 10 more minutes or 15 minutes. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So we see and we understand that the law was given as a taskmaster. We've been to those verses of Scripture in different places. And we've realized that the law was put in place to point man toward God.
Plainly tells you right there, the law can't do it.
And true. And it talks about a shadow. Well, you know, you've held your hands up before a light, and you look on the wall, and you can make these images to look like animals and other things. But that's just a shadow is to show something in another dimension. And it's not, and it's a fake thing, if you will. A shadow is a symbolic of a real. And so it's a kind of a fake. So not that the law was fake, but the law was doing its job to show mankind this thing year by year that he needs to get in line with God, that he needs to do the things necessary to bring to a full end his hope or his faith. Because it says, to make the comers thereunto perfect. Again, this perfect means an end.
Telios, I think.
Yeah, telios. To come or to be brought to an end. Telios. Okay. And it says in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. This is the question that we had a little earlier in our study tonight. Well, what if you just done it one time and you felt like that was enough? We're talking about law here, folks. We're not talking about grace. Amen. So this was the reason, this was the reason that it was done. If it was done once only under the law, they would not be reminded yearly. And they would forget that they're unpardoned, that they, you know, that the covering wasn't there, that they were fully exposed, that their sins would not be covered. And they wouldn't be pardoned, because this is what the sacrifice is and all was. It was actually a pardon. I am going to give you another year for you to get it right, boy.
Yeah. I think that's one reason Christ got so upset and irritated with the Pharisees.
Yeah.
Because they totally missed the point of the law. Because the walking fulfillment of the law was standing right in front of them.
And they,
being the learned ones, should have known it.
They couldn't see it.
Missed the point.
They couldn't see it.
They were so caught up in the law itself, they couldn't see the point.
Yeah. So we find another stop sign thrown up at 3. Here is a but. You can add but now if you want to. It says, but in these sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. So it's necessary for man to be reminded. That these sacrifices of the bulls and goats and so forth, it's not good enough. It's not going to be good enough, because Christ has made that great sacrifice that he made. And it says to remembrance again. A remembrance again is a memorial. It says made of sin every year. And we realize that they continually go on and miss the mark year to year. And that seemed to be Israel's situation, that even God, they were God's chosen people, and he chose them to do his bidding, and he chose them to be the ones to carry his message around the world. But it seems like it was just a pitiful situation. It says in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin.
Amen.
Well, gee.
Used to be Carl's favorite scripture. You remember that?
It seems like, it seems like that they went to a lot of trouble, and they caused a lot of bloodshed to point them to Christ. But nevertheless, this was the way that God chose for it to be done. He said it is not possible. And that's not allowed by God's rule. Because when you say something isn't possible, then you have to put a disclaimer on it some way or another, because we understand that if God chooses to do something, then it's possible. But if he chooses to ban it,
God, all things are possible.
Then it's impossible. It's not possible. Okay? It's not allowed by the rule of God. He's the final authority here, folks. Because, it was his son who paid the price. It says, for it is not possible that bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats, should take away sins, should pay for rather than a covering up. And it never paid for it. It just covered it for a period of time. For the sins, for the missing the mark, if you will. And then you get down to verse 5. And it's quoted, verse 5 is quoted from from Psalms 40, verses 5 through 8. And we won't go there for time's sake, but write it down and go back and look at it sometimes. It's Psalms 40, verses 5 through 8. Gives you pretty much the exact same thing that's what he said here. It says, wherefore, or because of this, that when he cometh to the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So we come to this, and he says that when he cometh. So we understand that when Christ come and his ministry begin, it began in the earth. It began over there to his own. But literally it was going to go out to all of the world, all of the cosmos, all of the earth. Where he saith, and there he saith, thou wouldest not. And wouldest not is thelo. It is to wish or desire or demandest. And God can certainly demand things as he chooses. So he says this, sacrifice and offerings I wish or desire not. But a body thou hast prepared me. And that body is soma. And it means a person, a frame, or one of a perfect being. And perfect there, again, is the end. You know, when you talk about somebody being perfect, it means he's the end of something. And this is Christ. He's the end of the law. He's that thing that's perfect. Okay. So when you look at it, it says, sacrifices and offerings thou wish not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So I have a prepared body. Think about this. When Christ came, and he came as a babe in the manger, he was wrapped in the swaddling clothes, he was wrapped in the death clothes. He was pursued by kings. He grew up kind of incognito or, you know, without much fanfare. And then whenever he showed up and he started preaching and teaching, he began fulfilling scriptures and these written down scriptures. And it says that burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. And so in the way God looked at it, and whole burnt offerings, you know, things were generally quartered up. The things offered to God, the things that offended were taken out of the offering. You know, and the offering was what we would call quartered up. As far as the meat goes, and offered up to God. And so he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou had no pleasure. It didn't. It wasn't what God was seeking. What God was seeking was that he sent here and made perfect to take place. Okay. So it says in 7, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. You see, I I left out the parenthetical insert. Let's read it again with it. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. So that's put in there or added there for understanding. But he says, lo, and lo here is behold, I come. Not for myself, I come. He divorces himself from the situation in this situation. He says, I come to do thy will. And that's the predetermined wishes and or demands of God, the Father. Because they had the agreement. And the Son was not going to back out on the agreement that he had. So he says, I come to do thy will, O God. And, you know, that's something else. And then we've got the above or the when here. And I mentioned it a little while ago. When and then needs to be brought forth when studying resurrection. Or really, a lot of other courses that you might get involved in. It says, and this here is a great example of law versus his grace. Because you're about to see things turn around if you haven't already seen things turn around here. But when you get to where it says above when, well, you can leave out the above because we have just went through something that's been quoted, but he goes on, and the rest of the quote is there too. When he said, sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, or neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And this is pretty self-explanatory. So it says, before or when, above when, above is before. And then he says, then he said he, in verse 9. So you got the when in 8, and then in 9. Then he said, lo, or behold, I come to do thy will, O God. So it says, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So you see, he took away the law provisions that he may establish the second, which is the true grace of God. Pretty clear, isn't it?
Paul talks here, good point. Paul talks here about the law being taken away. Now you got to remember, this is during the Acts period.
Right.
He wrote this book during the Acts period. So right. He talks about it.
He's trying to convince the Hebrews to change.
The law is gone, and it goes right back to Luke 16:14, where the narrator says, for the law and the prophets were until John.
Yeah.
But since John, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man is present. Right. Yeah, that's the deal.
Okay. So that's what you got. But then when you get to verse 10, this is kind of what blew me away also. It says, by the which, okay, and this is how they've been set apart, okay, by the which will we are sanctified, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Amen.
So you see, it's not only the blood, folks. Every tie that he had with man, every tie that God had given him to be the kinsman redeemer, the flesh and blood, all of the ties that he had as having an earthly mother. You see, when he offered himself up, all of these ties were fulfilled that had been written concerning Jesus Christ, by the which, well, we are sanctified, and sanctified there is, I think, to be set apart. The offering is the pledge or demand. When he talks about there, we're sanctified through the offering, and that we've been set apart to be sanctified through the offering, the pledge of the demand, the offering of the body. And that body there is the flesh and blood. Everything that was and is our kinsman redeemer plugged to God, to where we can be in tune or be in with God to become the Son of God, is made by that kinsman redeemer. The flesh and blood, because he is going to experience the death, burial, and resurrection for us. Offer of the body of Jesus Christ once, one time only, for all, for those who believe in faith. Now we understand that man brought on death. Adam, he brought this death upon us by the willful act that he did of sin. Because the results of that was death. And so death comes on everybody. That's pretty clear to me at this point. Okay. And now we have a man's death that reverses all this. So it talks about, too, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. So he can take away Adam's business, the first one, by sacrificing his son to take the place of Adam in the second, if you want to go back one verse. You know, if you don't go along with the law provisions against the grace of God, you can go back to the fact of Adam's transgression against the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God, the second one. So we finally got down to the point that I wanted to make. Yeah. We made it in about 55 minutes. And I'm certainly glad to have you with us tonight, and it's good to have Lori with us tonight. And also, today we got word that Miss Bobby Ann is going to get some wheels. She's going to get a Hoover round. And
so she can run over her toes.
Yeah, and we're certainly going to have to be on our toes.